are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 4 of our series, Bystander, a view of the cross from those who were there. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Some reason, I have never forgotten the moment that I went to see The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in theaters. I was in college, the movie just released, and we got tickets for like one of the first premieres. I think it was like a 11 o'clock show on Friday night or something like that. And there was a massive snowstorm in Chicago, but that didn't stop us. We still braved our way through the snowy streets. And that was not as memorable as that was. That was not the only memorable part of the evening. I can remember the emotion that welled up inside of me during the final epic battle scene of this movie. I may or may not have gotten a little bit misty-eyed there in the dark theater, but something resonated so deeply inside of me, you know, about, you know, this picture of these siblings banding together to fight the White Witch. And truthfully, I saw a glimpse of me and my siblings in them. And then, this is what really got me, then when the two brothers, Peter and Edmund, when they, and this is the final scene, when they charge into battle, mounted on their horses, their swords drawn, right, screaming for Aslan, I could not help but get a glimpse of me and my own brother, right, standing side by side together to fight battles together as we grew old together. I felt, I'm watching there, sitting on the screen, seeing these brothers going to battle together. I felt like, man, that's us. I mean, one of those brothers, that's me up there on the big screen. I think there is actually something very, very powerful about seeing yourself on screen, right? And no, I don't mean, you know, literally seeing yourself on screen. I mean seeing a character, right? Whose personality matches yours, or whose gifts and talents and interests and, you know, hopes and dreams in life, circumstances seems to resemble yours. There's something powerful about seeing yourself in others. We actually, side note here, we actually talk about this kind of thing here at church. None of us are on the big screen, but we do want people who walk through the doors of our church to see themselves here, right? We want them to see, you know, someone greeting them at the front door or serving them a cup of coffee or playing in the band or standing up here on the stage that resembles them, resembles their age or their stage of life or their gender or their hobbies or their likes or their interests or their family makeup, etc. See, whether it's here at church or even if it's on the athletic field with some, you know, athlete that we look up to, or whether it's on the concert stage or whether it's on the movie screen, there is something very, very powerful about seeing yourself in the people that you follow and in the stories that catch your attention. And there is one character in the story of Jesus and in his death on the cross that truthfully, friends, there's one character that is you and is me. Every one of us here today will be able to, or should be able to see ourselves in him. And that doesn't always happen with the characters you see. That's what, you know, makes this kind of neat, right? If you're, you know, not a dude and you don't have a brother, you may not identify like I did with Peter and Edmund from, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I may not identify with, you know, characters in Desperate Housewives because, well, hopefully that's obvious for a lot of you here today that I wouldn't identify with any of them. But right, but the character, right? So that's not a given. But the character that I want to examine today, it truly, this is what makes it so unique. The character that I want to examine today truly is all of us. It's you and it's me. And so I want to step into the world of this character. I want to step into his world, into his experience to get a glimpse of his view of Jesus, in his view of the cross. And that is my plan for us in the final week of this series that we are calling By Standard. If you have not joined us for any part in this series yet, let me just fill you in on what this series is all about. The story of Jesus' death, it bobs and it weaves through a wide variety of men and women who were gathered at the cross or who found themselves along the pathway that led Jesus to the cross. And despite the part that they played or, you know, despite their role or who they were in the ancient world, they are people that are ultimately not a whole lot different than you and me. And they open up for us, these people, these characters, these bystanders, they open up for us new angles, new sight lines of vision on the cross and on Jesus. And so as we have been journeying toward Easter, it has been my goal for all of us to take a look at Jesus and to take a look at the cross through their eyes, right? To see what lessons we would learn from the people who were there. And so today we are going to look at the story of someone who was truthfully there like at the 11th hour. Interestingly enough, he from what we read, he actually never encounters Jesus face to face, never talked to him, never even crossed paths or rubbed shoulders with him based on what we know. But his life was changed forever because of Jesus. And he is the bystander I want to examine today. His name was Barabbas. Truthfully, Barabbas is a pretty minor character in the story of Jesus, but his experience teaches us a pretty major lesson. Right? He is a pretty minor character, though, to tell you the truth. There isn't a lot said about him, and yet what happens to him paints a picture for us that we need to pay attention to, because as I mentioned at the beginning of all of this, his story is our story. His story is your story, and his story is my story. And we'll read what's written about him in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew was a follower of Jesus who wrote down the things that he saw and he experienced during Jesus' life and ministry on earth. And so we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 17. And at the time when Barabbas enters into the story of Jesus, Jesus is on trial, so to speak, in front of Pontius Pilate. We actually examined Pilate's part in this story last week in this series. The religious leaders in that day, they were threatened by Jesus, you know, and the following that he had amassed and, you know, the attention that he had captured of all the people. And so they wanted to get rid of him. I mean, they wanted to take him out. But they knew that they would need Pilate, the governor of this Roman territory, to hand down a death sentence. All other matters that the Roman leaders were happy to let Jews kind of settle their own disputes. But if you were actually looking for a death sentence, which they were, right, they knew that they would need Pilate to hand down this kind of sentence. And so Jesus is dragged before Pilate, and his fate rests in Pilate's hand. And as we discovered last week, Pilate is remembered as the man who could not make up his mind, right? His indecision regarding Jesus proved to be deadly. He knew that Jesus was an innocent man, and yet he refused to stand with Jesus. He was content to just put the decision off, or worse yet, he was content to just let other people make the decision for him. And the whole scenario, it teaches us really of the danger of this kind of indecision when it comes to Jesus. It is a reminder for you and me that evil is not always a result of hate and malice, but sometimes just moral indifference. Sometimes just a result of our unwillingness to choose to stand with Jesus when we sense that he is worth standing with. And so that's just a little review of last week, but it's also the very same scene, which is why I kind of start there. It's also the very same scene that begins to overlap with the scene in which we're introduced to Barabbas. And that's where I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 27, when we start to be introduced to Barabbas. Here's what it says. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, he actually instituted this custom as a way to win favor with the masses. He's looking for ways to get, you know, people to be loving him and singing his praises. And so he instituted this custom every year. And so the time had come, that time of year, for him to release someone, one prisoner of the people's choosing. Here's verse 16. This year, there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. He's our bystander today. Barabbas. He was known, if you don't know much about Barabbas, he was known to have victimized the wealthy upper class of Israel and of Rome. He caused all sorts of trouble everywhere he went, committed robbery and theft. And as we read, actually in the process of all that trouble, committed murder as well. He was a notorious criminal, a threat to just about everyone, everywhere. Jesus, on the other hand, was also in their custom, in their custody, I should say, but he was seemingly a threat to nobody, right? And all of a sudden, as this custom comes around that time of year, Pilate had a choice to make. Here's verse 17. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Okay, there were plenty of reasons that Pilate would have preferred to release Jesus. I mean, we read about some of these last week. I mean, for one, Pilate, after like multiple investigations, Pilate found him to be an innocent man, could find no crime to charge him with. Pilate found him to be an innocent man. And number two, this is fascinating. His wife, Pilate's wife, and guys, this is just a lesson straight from the Bible about you gotta listen to your wife, okay? Pilate's wife actually sent him a message. He's got the decision to make, Barabbas or Pilate. If we kept reading here in Matthew, it says that Pilate's wife sent a message to Pilate saying, dude, don't get mixed up with this Jesus dude, right? She had a dream and she's going, we can't get our hands dirty with this guy. But Pilate doesn't listen to his wife. First mistake he made. And he gives the people, all the crowd, he gives them a choice nonetheless for who it is that he will release. Verse 21 says, the crowds shouted back to his question. The crowd shouted back, Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? And they shouted back, crucify him. Why, Pilate demanded, what crime has he committed? And the mob roared even louder, crucify him. And Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere, it says, and that a riot was developing. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Okay? But don't miss this, right? He released Barabbas to them. This is all, I mean, right here, a couple other gospel writers tell a similar story in their own words, but this is all that is said of Barabbas. This is all we really know of him and his story. And yet, as I read this story, as I read about this swap that was made, Jesus for Barabbas, I can't help but think about this whole scenario through the eyes of Barabbas. I can't help but wonder about everything that is not necessarily written about him, but that was true of him. I can't help but wonder about everything that we don't know about this whole exchange through his eyes. We know the outcome, but what about everything that led up to it? What was that like, and what story could that tell? Author and New Testament scholar Richard Bauckham actually paints a pretty compelling picture of what it very well could have been like. We don't know, but we can imagine. And he's painted a pretty compelling picture of what it could have been like. And I want to read it for you today. It's a little bit longer, but I think it paints a compelling picture. And so here's my invitation to you today. I want to invite you to maybe just close your eyes for a second, right? Sit back for just a minute here and put yourself in that place. And more importantly, put yourself in the shoes of Barabbas, the revolutionary, murderous criminal who sat in his cell on that day. Richard Bauckham imagines it like this. Barabbas was sitting in his dark and dirty cell, listening carefully to the crowds milling around in the courtyard outside. There was more noise than usual that day. He was sitting and waiting for the time not far off now when the guards would come to fetch him and take him to begin the last journey he would ever make. From outside the city walls, the sound of hammering and sawing could already be heard clearly as local tradesmen, chatting and joking among themselves, toiled to construct the awful machinery of capital punishment. Of course, he, Barabbas, deserved what was coming. He had deprived others of life, and according to Roman law, his just desert lay in the impalement of his own life in the gallows. Even so, he could hardly bring himself to think about what lay ahead. He had seen men crucified before. He had seen the fear and the agony etched in their faces, and he knew it could take a very long time to die. And although he didn't like to admit it, even to himself, he was scared. Not of death, but of this particular way of dying. There was no glory in crucifixion, only humiliation and mockery. He just hoped that he could summon enough willpower at least to deny the crowd the satisfaction of a broken and whimpering victim. If only things had worked out differently. Now, though, it was too late for pondering what might have been. Today, Barabbas was to be punished for his crimes. Today, justice would be done. Outside, the crowds were getting excited. Barabbas wondered what could be causing so much fuss. An hour or so ago, they had taken Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, outside for his trial. Jesus had raised some eyebrows by speaking out against Jewish authorities, but so far as Barabbas knew, he hadn't committed any serious crime. Of course, he would be humiliated, perhaps given a savage beating to keep the crowds happy, and then released back into the obscurity from which he had come. The yelling of the crowds grew ever louder. Barabbas couldn't hear everything from his cell, but the few phrases he did manage to pick out froze his blood. "We want Barabbas," was one. "And crucify him," was another. "This is it," he thought to himself. "Not long now, and it'll all be over." There were a few footsteps approaching outside in the corridor. Barabbas felt his stomach muscle tense involuntarily, and a sudden nausea overwhelm him as the bolts of the cell door were drawn back. As the door opened, he muttered a prayer under his breath. And what happened next took several minutes to sink in. Surely, Barabbas thought to himself, there must be some mistake. He repeated the guard's words to himself. "All right, Barabbas, you can go. You're a free man. Don't ask me why, but they are going to crucify Jesus of Nazareth." Mid-Current, this is your story, and this is my story, okay? We have to understand we are Barabbas. I'm not saying that we're revolutionaries or thieves or murderers, but we are all, starting with yours truly right here, we are all guilty of our own crimes against God, crimes that carry a heavy penalty. Those crimes are our sins against God and ultimately our sins against one another. And the Bible tells us that the penalty for our sin was death, a death sentence, an eternal separation from the God who created us. And yet the day that Jesus hung on the cross represents the day that God said to you and that God said to me, you are free. Sten, Mark, Mike, John, Joe, you can go now. You're a free man. Jane, Jen, Joan, Martha, Sarah, you can go now. You're a free woman. Right? God sent Jesus. We have to understand all of this from this story here, that we have to understand that God sent Jesus to die instead of you and instead of me. And we can see that so plainly and so clearly in this just short little story of Barabbas. His limited introduction here in the story of Jesus teaches us limitless truths about Jesus. Ultimately, it teaches us and reminds us this, that Jesus endured the cross on behalf of guilty people. Jesus intentionally went to his own death on behalf of guilty people everywhere for all of time. This was his mission on earth. It wasn't to identify all of the guilty people. It wasn't to catch all of the bad people, you know, red-handed in the act of sin. It wasn't to guilt and to shame all of the guilty people. It wasn't to prove that people were guilty or to punish, all the guilty people. It was to set them free. He voluntarily clothed himself in prison stripes to secure our freedom. And this is precisely why Good Friday, which is just less than a week now from today, this is precisely why Good Friday was so good, because Jesus took your place and he took my place. He took our place so that we no longer had to deal with the penalty for the mistakes that we made or for the past that we regret, or for the flaws that we are so aware of in our life, or for the failure that we experienced, or for the temptation that we gave into time and time again, or for the hurts that we caused, or the pain that we inflicted, or the damage that we have done. He took our place so that we did not have to experience the penalty. I'm not saying that we didn't have to deal with the pain or the consequences of it all, just the penalty, just the death sentence associated with it all. I mean, think of Barabbas in a way, dude's walking away scot-free, yes, but right back into the community filled with the very people that he hurt and robbed and victimized. It wasn't going to be a cakewalk, but the bigger story is that he was not walking the plank to his untimely death. And it's that walk back out onto the street that once again gets my attention, once again gets me thinking too. I'm continually fascinated by what we can only imagine of Barabbas and the story we aren't told about what he experienced. And so I start to wonder, how much did Barabbas know of Jesus? As he walked out of his cell and as he joined the crowds out on the busy streets in Jerusalem, how much did he grasp of the man who just took his place? Did he care? Did he try to find out? Did he try to understand? Did he try to make sense of what had just happened? Did he linger around for a while waiting to maybe get a glimpse of Jesus? Or did he make a swift exit out of town? Maybe he's traveling on foot on the road to Emmaus with the cross on the hill at Golgotha coming into view the further he got out of town. And if so, did he ever stop? Did he ever stop and look back? Did he ever look up to see what they were doing to the man who took his place? And what effect might it have had on him? What, if anything, would he have felt? Relief? Regret, pity, shame, indifference, maybe eternal gratitude? We don't know. What, if any, effect would it have on him? And friends, I'll be honest. As I think about Barabbas' experience, as I think about him walking away, as I ask myself, man, what did he do? Did he stop to look back? It makes me think about you and me. It makes me wonder, too, about how you and I respond. It makes me wonder how much we grasp of the man who took our place. It makes me wonder how much we care, how much we try to find out more. It makes me wonder how much we try to make sense of it all. It makes me wonder, how often we stop and look back and how often we stop and consider the price that was paid for the life and for the future that we have been given. And so wherever you find yourself today, what I want you to consider and what I want you to ask yourself is this: how will I respond? How will you respond to the one who set you free? How will you respond to the one who took your place? Will you be driven to learn more about the man who took your place? Would you be driven to find out more, to understand more about what happened and most importantly, why it happened and why it happened for you? Would you give more of your heart back to him? Would you start a new habit that you want to build in your life? Would you cultivate a new spiritual discipline? Maybe your prayer as a result, maybe your prayer would be the song that Steph just sang for us. Let your heart, Jesus, be my heart. Let me see what you see. Let your dreams be my dreams. Let the things that you care about be the things that I care about. Let your priorities in the world, Jesus, become my priorities in this world and in my family and in my marriage and in my neighborhood and in my community, in my school, and in the very places that you have set my feet every day. If there was ever a chance, if there was ever a chance for a fresh start in life, the Good Friday, the Holy Week, the Easter season, it is it. It is your get out of jail free moment. The question is, what will you do with it? Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for the stories that are told on the pages of Scripture, and we give you thanks for the experiences that so many people had who were right there in the moment that you were on the cross, God, or in the moments that led up to it. And God, Barabbas' introduction is short, doesn't really say a whole lot, but it's so easy to see ourselves in him. God, we become confronted with the crimes that we have committed against you, God, against one another. And God, we're confronted with the reality that your death on the cross paid the price. It paid the penalty that we should have paid ourselves, God. And so I hope, God, that we would be somehow compelled to respond. God, we're all on this faith journey at different places. We're all at different spots on the spectrum. But I just pray, God, as we are confronted with Barabbas' story, as we're confronted with our story, God, as we're confronted with what it is that you have done for us, I pray that something inside of us would be compelled to respond to you somehow, that we would be compelled somehow to stop, to look back, to look up, to consider more, God, to want to know more, to want to give more of ourselves to you because of how much you gave for us. God, would you speak to each of us clearly in our own hearts about how it is that you might be calling us to respond to you in gratitude for what you have done for us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who truly is like no other. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. Follow us online during the week and visit us on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:30 a.m. at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson.